We'd like to invite you to the Escondido United Reformed Church this Sunday for worship. We are committed to preach through the Word of God. We are committed to Reformation theology and the message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. You can visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Again, those worship service times are 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.
Giving to every man an answer for the hope that lies within us. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our pastor, Chris Gordon.
Well, we're grateful you have tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. Today on Abounding Grace, we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm working through this book on Abounding Grace, and it's a tough passage. Let me just say, it's one of those passages that we would all love to avoid. It's difficult. It's on discipline. And here we're really tested because we're not allowed as Christians to cherry pick or pick and choose what we like about the Bible or God's revelation to us. We have to listen to the whole counsel of God. And sometimes it's challenging and difficult, especially when we live in a culture today that is anti-discipline in all respects. We have no discipline in society. And then we wonder why everything is unraveling at the seams. Well, we should listen to what the Lord says. We should listen to His disciplinary structure He has put up in the church. And even on a basic level, what He commands us to be as parents and those in authority, how to best promote disciplined lives. This is so important for us today. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5 deals with this discipline in the context of the church. Why it's needed, why it's so important, why the Lord wants it, what it means, and ultimately that it is the ultimate expression of love when a church is willing to go after a wayward member. So here we are, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We invite you to go to the website. To the website at agradio.org. Download the podcast, write to us, and we'd love to hear from you and how Abounding Grace Radio is a blessing to you. So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 5 on the importance of church discipline. Tonight, we continue our study in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, and we are looking at the second part of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So we'll conclude chapter 5 tonight. I'm going to read the entirety of the chapter. Our text will be verses 6 through 13. So first 13 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's give our attention to the word of the Lord. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Now our text. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning
the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. May the Lord bless the hearing of his word. As a pastor, I have at times been saddened over how church discipline is characterized and church discipline is viewed. Almost universally, when I talk with people today about discipline, I get a look of disgust and I get a look of real contempt for the practice, and then of course follows an explanation of how cruel a church would be, such a church would be, to implement that kind of thing. Inevitably, it would follow with the description of somebody they knew who was abused and mistreated by the church, and therefore the whole practice is then questioned. I have no doubt that abuses happen with discipline. But I think what's most tragic is that when it comes to discipline in the life of the church, so many Christians don't understand or think much of its value. That's what grieves me. Some I've met in the church, not here, but some I've met in the course of my time as a pastor, who've even walked up and said, "We don't even believe discipline should exist. We don't even think it should happen. It's a terrible thing." Well, as with those thoughts in mind, as we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 tonight, my goal tonight is then to counter that thought, to consider why we do church discipline, why church discipline is so needed, but to present it in a positive manner, in such a way that you understand why it matters, why it's important, why it's valuable, why it must happen in the life of the church. The way that Paul explains the importance of discipline really does, and I don't know if you caught it, it gives us the same, it's a strange kind of, a sad kind of consolation, but even the first century church didn't get it. I mean, that's what you get reading 1 Corinthians chapter 5. They didn't understand why you would do that. They didn't appreciate it. And Paul is helping them in 1 Corinthians and commanding them to think through just how important discipline is in the life of the church, why it has to be implemented, and how much it matters to the Lord. And that should be enough. It matters to the Lord. Why does the Lord want this? Well, you could go through a few initial reasons that he wants this done. To neglect church discipline is to deny what Jesus has set you free from. To say it's okay to let sin go on in the life of the church is to deny the gospel. To refuse to render judgments about sin is evidence that we forgot who we are as Christians. I'll unpack that. To neglect church discipline is to, and this is a big one for tonight, bring down serious consequences on the whole body. In other words, there is absolutely nothing isolated about sin. There is nothing isolated about what you do in private. Very important point. And they hadn't thought through any of this. They hadn't thought through any of this. And tonight he's explaining this for them. Tonight he's helping them through by reminding them who they are, what the Lord required of them as a church, and how they were to go forward through the process of discipline. So I hope tonight that you see the value of this and not think of it as just some horrid thing. It is an awful thing to have to go through the process. But not to understand that the Lord put this in place as a great benefit for the church and for the running sinner. And that's what he wants us to understand tonight. That church discipline is the ultimate expression of love in protecting the sheep, in protecting the purity of the church, and the means by which sinners are brought to repentance. What an important thing to say. As we return to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 tonight, we have a case study here in the life of Corinth, which Paul is calling this church here, in light of a circumstance and situation that has happened, to exercise the keys of the kingdom, to exercise church discipline. And it is not a, I hope you guys do this, it is a command from the Lord to do this. Remember what happened. A man in verse 1 had been involved with his father's wife, and it had greatly agitated the apostle that the church did nothing about this. They just didn't do anything. And we looked at all the different reasons possibly for that last time, in a culture where family was exalted and it would be difficult to discipline a member of the family. It was a sin so evident. This is what shocked the apostle. It was a sin so evident. It was a sin so perverse, not even the pagans put up with this. Not even the pagans tolerated this one. And Paul's saying, but you guys allow it. And so he addressed their attitude in the whole thing. He really went after their attitude, their pride, their pride. They were fearing men. They were not fearing God. They were arrogant, he says. You are arrogant. And so then he gives the prescription. He gives a command, doesn't he? Here comes the command from the Lord. This was the hard part. Verse 5, last time, here's what you do. The next time you are gathered together in your assembly, which is corporate worship, the next time you are gathered together, you deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Now, aren't you thankful that there's something that followed that? That he may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, you ponder and you say, wait a minute. Paul just said, deliver somebody to Satan, so that his life would be destroyed, that he might be saved. Have you noticed here in Corinthians, everything about our own wisdom and doing ministry doesn't work with God's wisdom? That doesn't make any sense. That does not make any sense. And nothing about the ministry that we've studied in Corinthians has made sense so far, because God has told us everything we're doing is foolishness to the world. With regard to conventional wisdom, doing ministry as we think it'll work, everything the Lord is telling us, then whatever we think will work, it's going to, what he's telling us, will seem like it won't work. What is the last thing somebody wants to do? Discipline. God's saying, discipline. It made no sense. But the principle was this. You know, what do we do with somebody who is belligerent, hardened in the life of the church, who in belligerence and in a hardened heart walks away from it? In other words, how about this? What do you do with an Esau? What do you do with an Esau? Does God say, just let him go? What does the church usually do? What does God say to do with an Esau? He says, deliver him over to the devil's realm so that all of the physical and emotional consequences of his actions would land on him. In other words, when he is attacked and he's assaulted and he has no more covering of the care of the community, when he's cast outside and the care of the community is closed off, he might wake up. When he suffers the terrible consequences on his own for his sin, directly handed to the devil, into the world, into the sway of the evil one, where the world, the devil holds sway. And when he wakes up, he might come home. And God is encouraging the church here, when you faithfully honor the keys, that is a great possibility. The door's wide open, that could happen. But to do nothing is not love. Not love for somebody's soul. Spare the rod, you hate your son. So, I want you to place him in the place where it will be the most probable, in the realm where he could wake up and come back. And then you receive him back. That was 2 Corinthians. Now, that was the principle. At this point, Paul explains why it matters. In other words, what was at stake in their neglect of it, their neglect of not doing anything about this. The easy way was to do nothing. You know, we looked at, I mean, if this is your father, if this is your mother, if this is your son, and you've got to exercise discipline, the devastation of that mess, you understand. But Paul is saying, you're creating something far worse by doing nothing. This is what you're not considering. You're creating something far worse by your neglect and doing nothing. What? What were you talking about? Well, in verse 6, he says something. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. What a glorious statement. Leaven. You'll remember Jesus warned about the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees, their doctrine, something that corrupted. Leaven was a substance, remember, such as yeast that makes dough rise and become light before it is baked. The basic point here is this. A little bit of leaven affects the whole lump. Affects the whole lump. In this context, you're thinking that by doing nothing, it's okay. You're thinking that's showing love. Let me tell you what it's doing. You're all wrong. This man's sin is infecting the whole body. You say, well, what do you mean? Not the whole body doesn't even agree with it. They're allowing it. And what does that communicate to the next generation? What does that communicate to people? And then the greater question is, what does the Lord then think of the congregation? And here's where we really struggle, because we really find out how American we are, you know? We really find out how American we are. You know, we're all trained to think in our country, it's my life. It's my own personal life. Who are you to judge my life? Who are you to step into what is private? It's somewhat close to ancient Roman thinking, Greco-Roman thinking. You know, we're adults, and you can't criticize us. You have no right to criticize us. And Paul is attacking that, and he's going to say, okay, that's true. That's true on the outside. That is true on the outside. I'll come back to that. That is not true on the inside. That is not true on the inside. When it comes to the church, if you claim to be a Christian, you are part of a holy community. You're part of a special people, a covenant community. And your sin, and I'm not talking about the struggle against sin. Everyone should understand that by now. I know everyone struggles against sin. We're talking about belligerent, hardened sin, doing what I'm going to do with no regard for the law of God. Your sin contaminates the whole thing. I once heard about a city in the hills of Guatemala in which all the people got terribly and deathly ill with salmonella. And they could not figure out. They just could not figure out where this was coming from. And after all of these weeks that went by and everyone was getting deathly ill after sickness after sickness after sickness, they found a little crack in their water line. A little crack. And a little bit of animal dung was seeping in there. And the whole city was drinking it. And everyone got sick. This is the mentality the apostle's working with. You see this Ebola concern or this thing from Africa? Everyone's panicked because we're bringing it back to the U.S. Why? To make the point even stronger. Remember Achan, boys and girls? I've always been moved by the account of Achan. The children of Israel had committed a trespass. Listen to this. This is Joshua. The children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so that the anger of the Lord burned against Achan. The children of Israel. Well, Achan did the stealing. The children of Israel committed the trespass. And do you see the principle there? The sin of Achan was the sin of the whole. It was attributed to all of Israel. And the Lord's anger burned against them until what? He took Achan outside the camp, and remember what they did to Achan? They stoned him and his wife, and every accursed thing was put out, and it was all heaped up and put on fire to make clear that everything had to be put away. The point was, he was teaching Israel something very important. Sin affected the whole community. And that's what's driving Paul here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 tonight. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So in other words, you could say this. Your sin is very much the business of the church. Your sin is very much the business of the church. Everyone knew that a small amount of leaven could infect the whole batch of dough. When the people see that happening in the life of the church, and the people do whatever they want or live however they want, and thinking it's not going to affect the whole, it trains God's people to think that God doesn't take sin very seriously. That's the sad effect of it. It trains the church that God doesn't take all this very seriously. And Paul says, what you do affects the whole. Now, I want to explore something so we understand tonight exactly the motivation and the exciting drive to do church discipline. Notice what he says here. For you are unleavened. That is a remarkable statement. You are. In the same sentence, he mentions the Passover. Remember, boys and girls, the Passover, they took the blood of the lamb and they put it on the doorposts of the houses. Remember, they put it on there so that when the angel of death came, he would pass over and not pour out his wrath on them and not take their lives. And remember what happened. That night, he did destroy the Egyptians. And whenever the angel saw the blood on the doorpost, he passed over. Well, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were celebrated together. So on the 14th day of the month, now if you follow me, you'll see what Paul's doing here. They would celebrate the Passover. But all the leaven had to be removed from their homes. You had to take out the leaven out of your houses. Everyone knew. You left no leaven in your homes. In fact, anyone who ate leaven was cut off. So from the 14th day to the 21st day, they would all eat unleavened bread. And you say, well, what was God teaching them? Here's what's fascinating. Here's the manner I want you to eat the bread. With your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. So they would celebrate these feasts together, and they would be standing. Why were they standing when they left Egypt? Well, leaven was associated with the previous year's harvest. It was a symbol of corruption. What was the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover? What was it teaching them? So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Here it is. For on this same day, I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. What were they being taught? They were to eat the Passover, and they were to enjoy the unleavened bread with the belt on their waist, with sandals on their feet. They were to stand up because they were going out for good from Egypt. And they weren't going back. They were done. God was freeing them. Once their deliverance came by the shedding of blood, they were to leave, and they were never again to touch that old leaven, that whole former life of corruption. So every time they celebrated the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, coinciding on the 14th day, they were to be taught that as blood, that the blood shed, death passed over them, the Passover then pointed them to the need of the blood for the perfect Lamb, who is Jesus Christ. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, celebrated for 7 days, the number of perfection would remind them of what God expected of them after they were delivered. You're done with the old way of life. In other words, I'm bringing you out of Egypt. The old leaven of your sin, you leave there. The old leaven and idolatry, you leave it behind. He wanted a holy and sanctified life. And that's what he wants from us. It's what he calls us to. And these things were lasting memorials in Israel. Now, do you see what Paul just said to you? Christ is your what? Passover. His blood has cleansed you. And now, I have brought you out of the old life. I have set you free. I have brought you out of sexual immorality as a way of life. It's no longer your master. You are unleavened. So why don't you celebrate that festival? Celebrate that festival, not with old leaven, not with the leaven of malice and evil. Don't celebrate what God's done using and justifying and promoting those things, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth in your lives. That's what he's saying. As a church, because you see, when you begin to justify sin in the life of the church, you're contaminating the whole and trying to bring back in the old leaven. You could put it this way. Purity is serious business with God. And sin just isn't to be swept under the rug. Why? Because God had to deal with our sin by pinning his son to a cross. And he doesn't want us to remain in it, even though everyone here tonight realizes how much you still need to change. That's the life of sanctification. It's not undermining the struggle, you understand. The struggle's real. But to be belligerent in it, to harden your heart in it, to justify it, that's a whole different kind of thing. I realize how hard this is today. One of you said, well, you see what's coming. You see the challenges that are coming. You know, how are we going to do this? It's going to take a lot of wisdom, a lot of prayer, a lot of support from the people if the elders have to do discipline. Because any elders that stand up and do discipline, trust me, this is the last thing they really want to do. But discerning the facts, they're trying to be loving so that, with the goal that, if somebody is running down a path and hardening their heart, they would be restored. But the lax attitude in Corinth is the one thing that'll kill a church, and now you understand why the Lord said, and why all the reformers believed in the importance of discipline and said that is the mark of a true and faithful church, because the Lord cares a lot about its purity and holiness. We never want to become a harsh, judgmental, unloving group. Of course not. It should always be done in the spirit of gentleness and humility and love and finding that balance of welcoming sinners, which we should, but finding a balance between that and the line of somebody who says, I'm going to live any way I want, well, it's going to take elders. But the holiness of Christ, his church, and his great name is at stake. I close with this verse. Therefore, go out from their midst. Be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty.
Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. We direct you to the website at agradio.org. To learn more about who we are and what we believe, download the podcast and write to us. We'd love to hear from you. Until next time, may this gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.